God's greatest gift to man, without any question, is His love for man. And this He showed to us graphically by the gift of His only begotten Son. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we read that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what has man done with that love? Well, we find out that the world hated this love. The world spit on the gift. The world mocked the gift. The world beat the gift and finally crucified it. Now, the question is, did this kill the love of God? Well, the answer obviously is it did not. There's no question that it did not. In fact, it continues until today. But a question for you to consider is, will you love or hate this love? Now, that may sound like a strange question to you, but I want you to entertain these thoughts with me and see if it makes sense. Remember that the world hates Christ. By Christ's own testimony, we read in John 7 and verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. John 15 and down at verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Notice the hate extends not just to Jesus, but even to His Father. And it was because of this hatred that the Jews crucified Christ. But what was the reason for it? Well, Jesus turned the light on their evil deeds. Listen to what He says in John 3 and verse 20. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. That's why they hated Jesus. He brought to light their evil deeds, and they didn't want that. And so they hated Him for it. But you know, we also understand that because of our allegiance to God and our belief in Jesus as the Christ, that the world hates the Christian. The world hates the Christian. And it comes from many different quarters. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said to His disciples, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. We see actions being taken in government that are opposed to Christians. We see actions being taken in the business world that are contrary in every way to what God wants. And when anybody says, well, that's not right, who says it's not right? Well, God said it's not right. Well, so what? So what? They don't care. Why? Because they hate God. They hate God. And they hate His Son. And they hate us. Because we show our allegiance to them. But you know, the hate that comes towards Christians from the world doesn't just come from outside our circle. It also can come from our family. Our own family. And you know, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 10:21. He said, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. So, our enemies, if you will, are those who hate us, is more correct. Those who hate us are not just found running around out here in the distance. Some of them might be found in our own family. And indeed, we've seen this happen in the early days of the gospel being preached, as well as even sometimes today. In addition to this, we find hatred sometimes coming from friends. Peter talks about this over in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. And he's talking here about the fact that we used to live like the world and we used to do things like the world. And then he says, in regard to these, that is those things we used to do, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Have you ever wondered why your friends don't like you? They say, well, you must not have any fun. You don't party like everyone else. How can you have any fun if you don't get drunk now and then? What's the purpose of living if you don't use a little weed now and then? And they will scoff at us and speak evil of us. And you know why? It's the same reason they hated Jesus. Our lack of participation in these evil things shines light on it and shows how evil it is. And they don't like that. They don't like it one little bit. What it really comes down to, your life condemns their life or their lifestyle. In the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 7, we read here about Noah. And of course, you know that the 11th chapter of Hebrews is filled with examples of faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What does this mean? Well, the fact that he listened to God and the fact that he set about to do what God told him to do, even when in the mortal mind, people could not see any reason for this whatsoever. Why would he be doing something like this? He went ahead and did it anyway. Why? Because of his faith in God. Because of his faith in God. And thus, when he did this, his example of faith condemned their unbelief. And the same thing is true, of course, of us today. We need to take this consolation, however, and that is that Christ was hated first. And he says, if the world, John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. Or we might say, when the world hates you, you're in good company. You're in good company. It's not any reason to be upset or to be sad. You're in good company. Because the same world that hated Christ first hates you now. And for the same reason. Someone says, well, is it possible that the world will ever love us? No. It's not. Unless you become just like them. That's the only way. As long as you are not like them, they're not going to love you. John records in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Speaking to his apostles. But James, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, speaks to you and he speaks to me. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. There's no in-between ground. There's no straddling the fence. You either are loyal to God or you're loyal to the world. You take your pick. You take your pick. If you live with a desire to be a friend of the world, you are working diligently on making yourself God's enemy. I don't know how to put it any blunter. That's the way it is. But you know, when we talk about this subject of hate, sometimes we go, just a minute now. Hate's a bad thing. Well, in some contexts, yes. But you know what we learn? We learn that the Lord does some hating. Yeah, that's right. The Lord does some hating. Now, His hate is not for man. He loves mankind. But He hates their evil works. We see an example of this in Romans chapter 5 and down at verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not get sent to this earth to live and die because we were such righteous people and because we deserved it. No, that's not why. The very fact that we are sinners is the reason why God sent His only begotten Son. And in doing so, demonstrated His own love toward us. And that's exactly what we just read a moment ago, isn't it? In John 3:16. But notice this. Jesus demonstrated the fact of God hating evil, not man, as He hung upon the cross. Have you ever thought about that? In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided His garments and cast lots. These are the people who just nailed you to that cross. And the people who jeered at you and spat upon you. And you say, "Father, forgive them." That's right. But notice this. Jesus did not pray to God to condone their actions. What they did was sinful. But rather to forgive them. To forgive them. Because they didn't realize what they were doing. Now, this shows us that God does not just exhibit His hate for man, but instead love for man. But He hates their evil deeds. And we can see that quite graphically whenever we find out that there are seven things that God hates. Seven things that God hates. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now notice, He deals with the eyes. Literally, what we have here is a proud look or haughty eyes. One translator says the literal of the word here is arrogant or raised high. And in fact, what it does is it describes people who deny God's authority. They deny God's authority. They have it all figured out. That's the picture. And God hates that. He absolutely despises this. But not only that, He talks about hating a lying tongue. The Hebrew text here literally is a tongue of deception. That's how it literally would be translated. A tongue of deception. What does he mean? The Lord hates deceptive speech because it is destructive. In Proverbs chapter 26 and 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And a flattering mouth works ruin. What happens with a lying tongue? Somebody gets hurt. Somebody gets hurt. And God says, I hate that. I hate it. In fact, it's an abomination. Well, that's pretty strong language there. But what about the hands? Hands that shed innocent blood. Literally here, what we have is murderous hands. Murderous hands. In Proverbs chapter 1 and down at verse 11, the wise man says, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. They lie in wait for those who have done no wrong. Notice that. Innocent blood. Innocent blood. Wow. I'd say God has a lot to hate today. Innocent blood is shed every day. And I'm not talking about people who get caught in the crossfire of a gang shootout. I'm talking about the innocent blood that is shed in the abortion clinics every day in the world. If that's not innocent blood, I don't know what it is. But God hates it. And there it is, black and white. God hates it. But then he also addresses the heart that devises wicked plans. The heart that devises wicked plans. You know, this was one of the very reasons why God set out to destroy every living creature off the face of the earth. Look at it. Genesis 6 and verse 5, what he says here. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The heart that devises wicked plans. Now, according to those who understand the figures of speech used here, the heart is used here by metonymy, that is in the place of, or to represent, the will of man. The will of man. And here, the will of man is pictured as plotting evil schemes. Well, we know from Genesis 6 and 5 that that's definitely very possible. But we also know that the heart is very deceitful. In Proverbs 12 and down at verse 20, we read, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. But counselors of peace have joy. Proverbs 14:22, do they not go astray who devise evil? So how do you think God feels about this? It's one of the things he hates. One of the things that is an abomination to him. But we got through the eyes and got through the other parts of the body. Now let's get down to the feet. Let's talk about the feet. He's talking here about feet that are swift in running to evil. Now here again, we have what the grammarians tell us is synecdoche. And you try and pronounce that one whenever you're sleepy. Anyway, it means a part for the whole. A part for the whole. It's not metonymy, which is in the place of. But it is referring to a part of something to describe the whole. Okay? Being the instruments of movement then, which the feet are, they represent the swift and eager actions of the whole person to do some harm. That's how it's used here. It's not talking about feet that run off and leave the body at home, you know. When the feet go, what happens? Well, the body goes with it. And that's how it's being used here. This is the idea of being willing and ready to run to do something evil. And, you know, really it goes along with the heart that devises evil plans. Kind of goes along with it, doesn't it? Okay? Now, he says one of the things that he hates is a false witness who speaks lies. You know, to be a lying witness or give false testimony refers to the same thing. That's the idea here. But in this particular case, we have a little bit of insight into how God feels about people who would give false testimony in order to harm someone else. And that's exactly what this is for. He who is a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Here again, we have how God feels about this. There should be no doubt in our mind that God hates this. And you know, by the way, it's mentioned in several places that I've consulted about this, that one of the reasons why the lie and the false witness are enumerated separately is to emphasize how God feels about lying. Because both of them are lying. There's no question about that. But then we get down to this one, and I'm sorry I forgot to hit that button there, about sowing discord among brethren. Some have seen this, the position of this in the seven things God hates, as being the chief of all things that God hates. And in describing these people who sow discord amongst brethren, such words as fiendish delight of setting at variance men who stand related are used to describe it. Now that's just big words for talking about people who cause trouble amongst brethren. Who cause trouble amongst brethren. And, you know, in Proverbs 6, by the way, in verse 14, the wise man speaks of perversity being in the heart of the one who devises evil continually. And what does he say? He sows discord. Sometimes people like this in today's world are referred to as troublemakers. They're troublemakers. Now, before we jump on someone we consider to be a troublemaker, we better stop and think about why. Because you remember what Ahab said about the prophet. He saw Ahab come. Ahab saw the prophet coming. He said, "There you are, you troubler of Israel." What is he saying? "You're a troublemaker." What did the prophet say? "No, Ahab, you're the troublemaker. You're the one who troubles Israel." So we need to be careful about that. We need to examine why is this person doing something that might cause people to be contrary to one another or sowing discord. Is he really sowing discord or is he trying to teach somebody the truth? There is a difference. When we talk about those who sow discord being the ones that God hates, we're definitely not talking about people who are trying to stand for the truth. I know of at least one case that I know of personally of a preacher who got the opportunity to step up into the pulpit of a congregation that was institutional in its mindset. And he proceeded to start preaching the gospel. And he actually got through a couple of weeks of preaching before they fired him. But you know why they fired him? He was a troublemaker. He was a troublemaker. Well, he wasn't sowing discord. He was trying to get people to adhere to the truth. And that's a big difference. A big difference. I'm reminded of the words of our Lord and psalmist as he spoke by inspiration of God in Psalm 133:1. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what God desires. But He does not want us united on something that is contrary to His will. Let's make sure that our unity is based upon an understanding and an adherence to the truth. But now we've talked about God doing some hating. What about the Christian? Well, I think the Christian needs to learn to do some hating too. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. As a Christian, we need to hate our past life of wasted years. Now, for some, this is more significant than others. But those who have lived sometimes many years on this earth, not in service to God, and who have come to a knowledge of the truth and been obedient to the gospel, they should hate their past years. Why? Those are wasted years. Those are wasted years because they weren't spent as a child of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter begins in the first verse, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with this same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." Now listen to how he applies this. "For we have spent enough of our pastime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and reveries and drinking parties and in abominable idolatries." In other words, that's enough of that. Put that in the past. But you know, as I was thinking about things that a Christian should hate, I also thought about the money that has been thrown away on sin and not placed in heaven's bank. Now, I know there's a little switching of metaphor there. But let me elaborate on this just a little bit. We know that our Lord said in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break in and steal." Whenever we have wasted our substance on pleasing ourselves, serving sin, really, we have not been putting treasure in heaven where it belongs. And so we should be sorry about that. We should hate it. We don't want any part of that anymore. We're not going to let that happen to us again. But one of the saddest things that I can think of, but one thing we really need to learn to hate as a Christian, is the opportunities not taken to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You know, it's too late to start that when they're already grown. Too late to start. Many people, though, have wasted those years when they could have been raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And now they're faced with a problem. Their children don't know the Lord. And we should hate that. We absolutely should hate that fact. And sometimes there's not a lot we can do about it, because they are their own people and they're responsible for themselves. But we sure should hate the fact that we have not taken those opportunities that were presented to us to do that. But you know, Jude talks about something that we should hate. We don't read from Jude a lot. We read Jude 3, you know. But we don't read Jude a lot. But over in Jude, and I'll pop over there, I'm going to get to the next chapter. Jude talks about hating the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, why does that say Jude? That's right, Jude 23. I had 1 and 23 written down here, and I thought, well, there's only one chapter in Jude. I'm getting confused. But Jude, verse 23. Okay? "Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Do you know what? I've read that many times. And until I was studying this past week, I don't think I really understood that. And I kind of think now I have an understanding of it. I'd like to share it with you. According to what I've been able to glean, hating the garment defiled by the flesh is the use of a proverbial phrase. And the meaning of the phrase is to avoid the most remote contact with sin and hate anything that borders on it. That's what the proverbial phrase means. And it certainly fits the context. The garment of sinners, metaphorically that is anything brought into contact with their pollution, and thus it is to be hated. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, I think, bears a little light on that. Abstain from every form of evil. Well, that would be hating the garment defiled by the flesh. Every form, whatever it is. And then we read also, not only are we to hate this garment defiled by flesh, but we're to hate our life in this world. Who said that? Well, look at John 12:25. Listen to Jesus. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does it mean to hate this life? Well, it means to be so committed to Christ that we have no air of self-centeredness and no concern for selfish needs. The man, on the other hand, who loves his life, Jesus said, will lose it. So we must be careful and remember that anything in this life can become an idol to us that we turn and worship instead of worshiping God. Sometimes a person's aspirations in this life, their desire to achieve something in this life, is their total focus and goal. They eat it, drink it, sleep it, and that's all they talk about. I think we have a problem here. I think they love this life too much. They love this life too much. Sometimes it can be hobbies. Sometimes it can be recreational activities, including fishing, right, feller? And sometimes it can even be romantic attachments that we put above our love for God. You know what that becomes? It becomes our idol. It becomes our idol. We need to be careful about that. But to sum it all up, for the Christian, all evil should be hated. Look at it briefly with me. In Amos 5:15, hate evil, love good. Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 8, a time to love, a time to hate. Well, we're going to talk about that passage more this afternoon, Lord willing, so I'm not going to read the rest of that one. But notice the context there. See what he says. Waiting until judgment comes to hate evil is too late. It is too late. Now, if you hate evil, you will not do evil. Does that make sense? In a funny kind of a way. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 34 and verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 11, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. We're not to participate in evil. We're to refrain from it and not to have anything. In fact, just notice the emphasis in Romans 12 and 9, cling to that which is good. So, in conclusion, this would call for a word of caution. To be careful about what you hate. Jesus said, love your enemies. Matthew 5:43-44. But we must hate their evil deeds. Because we hate evil. Not evil people, but evil. And we need to remember that hating our brother is tantamount to murder. The inspired writing in 1 John 3:15 flat out states it. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Don't know how to make that any plainer. Now, to leave the lesson with you for this morning. What is your attitude toward evil? Let me suggest this for your consideration. The things you say, the associations you have, and what you do loudly proclaims your answer to this question. You cannot hate evil and intentionally surround yourself with it. Notice I said intentionally surround yourself, where you have a choice. You have to go to school, you have to go to work, you have to do these, but you don't intentionally surround yourself with evil. And you do not participate in it. You do not use the language that characterizes it. Why? Because it's evil. And you hate it. Another question might be, what do you love? And this brings us back to our beginning. What do you love? Do you respond with love to the love of God? Now, before you say you do, I want you to take this into consideration. If you do respond with love to the love of God, then it means that you are obedient to the will of God. John said it, 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. That's it right there. So how do you respond to God's love? Do you respond to it favorably by obeying Him, or do you hate it? The question is yours. Are you being obedient to God in your life today? Dear one, if you are not, if your life is rather lived in serving yourself and pleasing yourself, then it's high time you do something about that before it's too late. Take advantage of the love of God that He has extended to you and His mercy and grace that has allowed you to live to this time. Because now, if you have never done it before, you have an opportunity to take advantage of the gift of His Son. By believing on Him with all of your heart as the Christ, the Son of the living God, confessing His name from a penitent heart, and then being buried with Him in the waters of baptism, just as He said to do, for the remission of sins. That's how you show how much you love God, by obeying Him. If you've done this in the past, but as your life has gone on, you've allowed yourself to be drawn in different ways and then back into your worldly ways that you once lived in, hate those ways. And if you hate those ways, you won't go back to them. And repent. Ask God to forgive you. And know that as His child, when you confess your sin to Him and ask for His forgiveness, He will forgive you. Put your love where it belongs, and put your hate where it belongs.